I'll ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 2. For our study this morning, we're going to look at just verse 10 of chapter 2. We have just gone through the holiday season, or are still in it in probably some of our minds. But on Christmas Eve, if you were here, you remember I spoke to us about the gift that God has given to us in Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 says that God has spoken to us in these last days in His Son. And then last Lord's Day in the morning, I spoke about our gift to God out of Romans chapter 12, what we offer to God. We have an obligation in light of our relationship with Jesus Christ to offer to God ourselves, our entire personhood as a living sacrifice, which is acceptable, holy, separate, set apart. Offering that to God as our reasonable service of worship, as Paul said it in Romans chapter 12. This morning, I want to talk about why Christ at all. Why Christ at all? You'll notice that in your bulletin, I've titled this message, Because of Christ. And in essence, that's the answer to the question, why Christ? Because of Christ. I entitled it that way because here in chapter 2 of Hebrews, and we studied the book of Hebrews some time ago, but here in chapter 2 we have the answer to that nagging question that is asked so often. The question is often asked by children. Why? When your children are little, or when we were in our early days of childhood, and even throughout our lives, that question has been asked in a whole host of ways. At first, when my children were small, they used to ask questions like, why do I have to do that, Dad? Or, why is the sky blue? Why does my brother or my sister get to do that, but I don't get to do that? Why can fish breathe underwater? I don't know the answer to that. Why do I have to eat my vegetables? I don't know the answer to that either. Go ask your mother. Then we'd progress to adulthood and we'd continue to ask why questions, especially of God. We say things like, why is my life so difficult? We say things to God like, why don't I have the life I dreamed of, or the income that I would like to have, or why can't I have the leisure time that others seem to have? And then we move on to more spiritual things. Obviously, we begin to think in our own minds about spiritual things, and we ask questions like, why did God allow sin to happen at all? Why did He even allow that? Why did Adam and Eve eat the fruit of the tree? Why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? Couldn't God have done it some other way? Some here may be not even asking that now, but I'm sure that we've asked it in the past. In our own mind, we've thought about it. We've thought, well, couldn't God have saved people in some other way? Because it's a perplexing question to all of us as to why God, why in the mystery and the mind of God, why He would plan to make a salvation plan that was to be accomplished through a Savior that was to be killed. It's rather bizarre to us in many ways. I mean, if we were developing the plan of how to save those whom we have chosen to save, if we were God, we surely wouldn't have done it that way, would we? I'm sure we've thought about it. We would have just simply crumpled up the paper and started over, tossed it all aside and said, well, that was a grand mistake. I'll just start over. We would have just sent our King into the world, not as someone who would suffer, but someone who would conquer everything with an iron fist. He wouldn't come under the rule of anything. He would squash rebellion for the people that He had chosen. He would be one who would immediately establish Himself as the ruler of all time. We would never have Him suffer any kind of ill fate. A God who suffers? A God who allows suffering? Not if we were in control. In fact, this is exactly what many people even say today. Why they reject Christianity at large. Because they say things like this: I will never believe in a God that allows suffering. I'll never believe in that kind of God. If that's the God of the Bible, I don't want to have anything to do with that kind of God. And in practice, that is exactly what some of the people were saying that the writer of Hebrews is writing to. They were saying in practice, if it's a God of suffering that we must believe in, we don't want that kind of God. In fact, we're going to go back to our old form of religion that we were in before you ever told us about Jesus Christ. Why? Because a suffering Messiah was an impossibility for them to accept. Impossible. It made no sense that a Messiah would have to suffer. He was supposed to be king. He was supposed to rule the day. He was supposed to conquer. He was supposed to bring wrath upon those who opposed God. How would he do that? How could he do that if he was suffering under the hand of the oppressor? How could he ever save anybody? So why should I believe in Christ? Why should I believe that Christ is the Messiah? Why is He the superior one? The answer to those kinds of questions is answered in our text this morning. Right here in chapter 2 and verse 10. Just listen for a moment at what it says. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Now, one author has rightly said, any time you sit in judgment of God, you are in big trouble. Anytime you sit in judgment of God, you're in big trouble. That's true. And yet Christianity always has its naysayers. Christianity always has those that doubt that any of it is true. And those who, through their own self-made religious activities, their self-made ideas of what a proper God should be like, how He should act, they've fostered this unbelief that Christ could ever be Savior. The Jewish people in the time of Jesus Christ, the Jewish people throughout all of history up to this point, and even non-Jews alike, view a suffering Savior as a completely ludicrous way for a God to act. In fact, the Apostle Paul put it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. We studied this some time ago, but remember the Apostle Paul says this, "For we preach Christ," what? "Crucified." We preach Christ crucified. We preach a Savior that suffers. We preach a King, a Lord, a Master that comes and suffers. We preach Christ crucified. Paul went on to say in chapter 1, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians, that is a stumbling block to the Jews. In other words, it's a scandal to them. It's a ridiculous notion that a Messiah would ever suffer. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block, and it's foolishness to Gentiles. Everybody else who's non-religious, according to Judaism, it's just moronic to have a crucified Messiah. To have a Savior that suffers is ridiculous. This kind of concept required some kind of justification in the Jewish mind. You've got to justify that to me. Even the Apostle Peter in Matthew chapter 16, after Jesus had told him that he had to go to Jerusalem and be mistreated at the hands of the leaders and even be killed, Peter, being a staunch Jew from the north, Peter in chapter 16 of Matthew says, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. God forbid. And you're the Messiah. You're not going to suffer at all. You suffer, you be killed. No way, it isn't going to happen, at least not on my watch. Peter's saying. So the Savior in the Jewish mind was to have all the grandeur, all the glory. He was to be propped up. He was to be one who would come in and rule in the minds of the people as an iron-fisted ruler. And for the typical Jew of Jesus' day, and for a whole host of people even today in our world who claim even Christianity, they're very happy to believe in the glory side of the Messiah. They're very happy to believe that God is to be glorified, that God should be glorified, but they are very reluctant to believe everything about the Messiah. We want a God who is a God of our own making, a God whose glory, we'll take His glory, we'll receive that with us. That's the kind of king we want, but I'm not sure I want the suffering Savior. Yet that's the very answer that we get from the writer of Hebrews in verse 10 concerning our Lord. And so people are saying, well, why is He the Messiah? And the writer of Hebrews here gives us the answer. The answer to why Christ is this. Number one, because a suffering Savior displays the character of God. Because a suffering Savior displays the very character of God. You notice in chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, for it was fitting for Him. For it was fitting. We don't need to go much farther than just those few words in that phrase to start our time. Because we cannot miss the point that the writer of Hebrews is laying out here in those words. Because he is saying that it befit Him. It was worthy of Him. It was in accord with all that He is. Well, all that who is? Who's the Him in this verse? When it says, for it was fitting for Him, who is the pronoun Him? Who is that referring to? Well, I submit to you that it's referring to the very same subject that you see in chapter 1, verse 1. God. The very first word the writer of Hebrews ever puts on the page is the very Him of chapter 2 and verse 10. It is God. It is God the Father. It is God the Father. It was worthy of God the Father. It was in accord with all that God the Father is that Jesus Christ should suffer. A suffering Savior is befitting of a merciful and gracious God. I hope we hear what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Because the writer of Hebrews, in one simple little phrase, is setting once and for all, settling down the issue of the foolish and nefarious belief that salvation is some nebulous idea achieved through the means of mankind. Right there in that little phrase, for it is befitting of Him, or it is fitting for Him. It is befitting of a merciful and gracious God to have a suffering Savior, which means that the foolishness of man to ever try to save himself is just simply wicked. Salvation could never be achieved through the means of mankind because that could never befit the very nature of God. Do you see what he's saying? Salvation must come by means of a suffering Savior because, the writer of Hebrews says, because it was in accord with the very character of God the Father, the one for whom are all things and through whom are all things. Interesting statement, isn't it? Especially in light of the reality of what I read this morning in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and through him nothing was made that was made, and the Word became flesh. Now, John's talking about Jesus Christ. Yet the writer of Hebrews is talking about God the Father. And yet the characteristic is the same. All things are made through them and for them. It is God, one and the same, the sovereign God of all creation. It was the outflow of His very character, the outflow of His very nature, the outflow of who He is to have a suffering Savior in order to bring many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. Let me see if I can put it in language that may be more helpful for us or make more sense. You ready for this? Salvation is not illogical. Salvation is not illogical. Salvation is according to the very character of God. Salvation is not some insane thing. It's only insane to the fallen nature and mind of a man. But it's not an insane thing for God. In fact, salvation is according to the very character of God. We say, why? Because in the same way that the little creation is visible through a demonstration of God's power, you can look out the window and you can see the very power of God, albeit invisible attributes. We see by the very nature around us that God is a powerful God and can create from nothing. So too, the sufferings and the death of Christ for us is a greater demonstration of His power to give new life to our dead, sin-sick souls. Creation came about with a word. The word in Latin is ex nihilo, out of nothing. God created everything, brought it all into existence. He spoke the word and it came about. Out of nothing the world was made. And in our salvation, God doesn't speak the word and people are saved. You know what God does? He sent the word so that we might be saved. God speaks the word to create the physical world. But it took God Himself, the living Word, to secure our spiritual life. So the first answer to why Christ is enveloped in that title, because of Christ. We might say it a different way. The belief that a suffering Savior doesn't fit the idea of a sovereign, powerful Creator is actually insanity, foolishness, ridiculous. It fits it very well. It's according to His very character. If you want to see the power of God on display, then look to the cross. Certainly, you can look outside and see the creation of the world, the trees, the snow, the beauty of all that God has made. But if you want to see the greater demonstration of His power, look to the cross. Because in Christ, in the living Word of God, is His display of the greatest power. So why a suffering Messiah? Because Christ is the visible, living display of the very character of God. God incarnate. The writer of Hebrews, though, goes on. He doesn't just leave it there in answering that question. Why Christ? Because of Christ. And here's the second reason. Because only God could bring sons to glory. Why would Christ, why would our Savior have to be God Himself? Why would it have to be Christ Himself? Because only God, who is Christ, could bring sons to glory. Only God could bring sons to glory. Not only is a suffering Messiah befitting of the very character of God, it is befitting of His very nature and mercy and graciousness to save, but two, it's also the only God that can bring sons to glory. The writer of Hebrews clearly says that. For it is fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. I love that phrase because it just gives pictures in our mind to this grand processional. All of these people winding their way through life, following the only one who can bring them to glory. They're following the only one who can get them to the end, who can reach the goal, and that is Christ. Remember, the Bible tells us that being the Son means, we heard this on Christmas Eve, being the Son means being appointed the heir of all things. He's the heir. As the Son, He is the heir of all that God has. Sonship and heirship are inseparable concepts when you think about inheritance. And since Christ is the Son, and by faith we are linked to God through Christ, by faith in Him, then we too are sons by faith. And if we are sons, then we too are heirs in Christ. So it's through Christ that we are ushered into glory. And only through Christ that one can be ushered into glory. In other words, there is no other way to glory. Why? Because there is no other way to become a son of God. I want you to notice something here. Notice, verse 10 says, "For it was fitting for Him for whom are all things and through whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory." Do you notice there it doesn't say anything about Jesus glorifying Himself? Doesn't say anything about the Son glorifying Himself. In other words, just as it was according to the very character and nature of God to show that character through a suffering Messiah, through a suffering Christ, through a suffering Savior, so too it is an outflow of the very character of God Himself to glorify His only begotten Son and with Him glorify those to whom He brings into glory. You cannot get there another way. God glorifies the Son, and those who are attached to the Son by faith in the Son are glorified with the Son. And so Jesus was crowned by the Father with glory and honor. You say, how do you know that? Well, verse 9, we do not see Him. We do see Him who has been made a little lower than the angels. Who is that? Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says. Because of the suffering of death, crowned, notice, with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. You see, it is God the Father that crowns Christ with glory and honor. Because of the suffering, Philippians chapter 2 says it this way, that He was highly exalted, and God, that is God the Father, has given Him a name which is above every name. Why? So that the name of Jesus, at that name, every knee should bow. Hebrews chapter 2, of course, verse 9, as I read, says He's got glory and honor. Listen for a moment to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is an incredible thing. Beginning in verse 15 of chapter 8, Paul says this, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again." He's talking to those who have believed in Jesus Christ. You haven't received this spirit which causes you to fear anymore. You're not in fear of death anymore, this slavery, this continual slave to the things and works of this world, the works of trying to gain righteousness on your own. You haven't been given that kind of spirit, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which now you can cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, we are heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If, indeed, we suffer with Him in order that we might also be glorified with Him. You see the amazing transaction that takes place when we believe by faith in Christ. We have a glorified Savior into whom and through whom we are enveloped into this glory that the Father just bestows upon the Son and all who are adopted sons through Christ. So why Christ? Because of Christ. Because of Christ, because in the suffering of Christ, we see the power of God's character on display. And because God is the only one who can usher sons to glory. You cannot get there through Confucius. You cannot get there through Muhammad. You cannot get there through praying to some dead saint and statue on the wall and picture on the wall and venerating those kinds of things. The only place that will get you is the place where all who go who do not know Christ, and that is hell. Sad thing is, man tries and tries, works harder and harder, more and more, but to no avail. Every attempt is an attempt at self-made righteousness. Every attempt is an attempt to try to receive glory from God that you cannot receive through your own means. Every attempt is an attempt at reaching that kind of glory on your own. That's the true definition of insanity. Trying over and over the same thing, hoping for a different result. Only God can bring sons to glory, it says. And He does it through His Son, who is heir of all things. And then the writer of Hebrews gives us one last answer. It's befitting of the very character of God. That's why Christ. It's only God who can bring sons to glory. That's why Christ. And he gives one last answer to that question. Why did Christ have to die? It's because of Christ. Only Christ could author our salvation. Only Christ could author our salvation. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. The word author is the word archegos, the original. It means supremacy. It means leader or founder. Really, oftentimes, and I think very often, it carries the idea of a captain. The one who's the captain. The one who goes before others. My son is, and a couple of his friends are trying rock climbing or doing some of that kind of stuff in a pretty generic environment, not out in the elements, but climbing rock walls and things like that. Well, when you do that, there's someone there who when you're a rock climber out in the wild climbing with ropes, there's someone who goes before, someone who lays the rope out so that everyone who comes on behind that will come safely behind that. Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation, like that. He's the captain of it. He has blazed the trail before us, for us who follow Him. He has gone before us. That's why it says He's the firstborn. He's the captain. He's gone before us. He showed us the pattern of obedient faith in the Father. You realize that? Jesus not only accomplished everything that would ever be needful according to the law, but He was the pattern of obedient faith to the Father. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5, just for a moment, because we hear the writer of Hebrews say this about Christ, verse 8, although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered, and having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. In other words, by His obedience, He blazed the trail of obedience that set the pattern for us. We follow in His steps. He implicitly and explicitly trusted the Father in everything, never failing to do the will of the Father. And not only that, but He blazed the trail in suffering for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says this, "For you have been called for this purpose." What purpose is that? Well, it's a purpose of suffering, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. Jesus Christ blazed the trail through death and said, "Because I live, you also shall live. Whoever believes in Me shall never die." Never die. The writer of Hebrews says Jesus is the author of salvation. He's the author of salvation. He blazed the trail back to the Father. He didn't just get at the rear of the band of those whom He was going to save and say, "Okay, go for it. Go for it. I'll yell from back here and show you and tell you. Holler commands. Hopefully you'll hear them." No, He didn't just tell us how to get there. He got in front, and all we have to do is take His hand by faith, trust Him, and He leads us into the presence of God. Now, the question always comes up, because the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, that it was fitting for God the Father to perfect Christ through sufferings. Chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Having been made perfect." Having been made perfect. How could He become perfect if He was already perfect? Well, let me say this at the outset, that every Christian knows that there's no moral imperfection in Jesus Christ. He's God. There is no moral imperfection in God whatsoever. In other words, Jesus has and has never had a deficiency in character, ever. He's never had any kind of deficiency in His character at all. Why? He's God. Randy quoted it this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He made Him who knew no sin." It wasn't that He didn't have knowledge of sin. He was not intimate with sinfulness at all. In His very personhood, He knew no sin. He's God. He's perfect. Never a blemish in His perfection. Never any kind of doubt, never any kind of piece of imperfection. So how could He then be made perfect through sufferings? Well, the word used here that we get the English translation for perfect is the word for complete. Teleu. Bring to an end, to accomplish, or to complete. That's really what the essence of the word means. So when we read the word perfect, we think of perfect by way of its very nature, perfect in all that He did. And yet the word here is the word for accomplish, or completely accomplish, or to bring to an end. So let's read it with that idea in mind. It was fitting for the Father to have the Son fully complete. It was fitting for the Father to have the Son do everything to the end of the whole requirement of the legality, both the law legally and the law officially. Fully accomplish all the Father's will without any sin. Why? So that all that God would bring to glory could come on the grounds of the sacrificial, unselfish sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. He completed it. It was to the end, to the perfect, completed, fullness end, so that we would have salvation in Him. Someone had to pay. Someone had to pay the penalty. Sin needed to have that penalty carried out. The writer of Hebrews says, and it's in accord with the loving character of God, that He would come and that He would rescue us from His righteous wrath. It was according to His mercy and grace that He would come. Everything was made from Him, through Him, and for Him. It was fitting, according to His very character, that a suffering Savior would have to be there. It was fitting to His very character that God would be the only one who could bring sons to glory. And it's fitting for His very character because Christ is the author of our salvation. That God, that in Him all was completed. Nothing else would work. Only through the fullness of a suffering Savior that you and I are saved. Christ couldn't just cut His finger and bleed a little bit. Christ came to suffer death, complete death, so that you and I could have a glorious life in Him. He is our complete Savior. Why Christ? It was because of Christ. Something we don't want often because He was our example of suffering. And when we have a suffering Messiah, sometimes that brings suffering in our own life. Sometimes that brings persecution for our own life. But we've been called to do what Jesus did. We've been called to suffer because we preach Christ. We preach a suffering Savior. Why Christ? Because of Christ. Because in Jesus Christ we see the full manifestation of God the Father in His character to save. Because in Jesus Christ we see the only one by God the Father who would come, who could usher and lead sons into glory. And because only God could blaze a trail for our salvation, He's the only one who could be the author of our salvation and do it through our sinful sufferings. He didn't die for His sin. He died for our sin. That's why verses 11 and 12 and 13 could say what they say. For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one, which is why He's not ashamed to call them brethren. I'll proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. I will put my trust in Him. Behold, I and the children whom God has given me. So since then we are the children and we share in the flesh and blood, Christ came to share in that flesh and blood. He partook of the same so that He might render powerless him who had the power of death, the devil. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to say, oh gosh, I hope I never die. I want to try to live forever, be here. We don't have to do that. That was the power of death through Satan, the devil. Christ disarmed that, rendered him powerless that he might, verse 15, deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. We're not slaves anymore. We're free. Free in Christ. We don't have to worry. We don't have to even ask why. We know why. We know the answer because it only could be God. God's the only answer to the why question. Why Christ? Because of Christ. Because of Christ. Well, what better way to start a new year? Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for our time this morning. What a privilege it is to just be together. Could be no better way, really, to start a new year than to focus on our Savior, the author and perfecter of our faith. We've been here before, we've studied this in the past, but oh, we forget so often. We forget the things that we knew, things that we heard, things that we should rest on, things that have challenged our hearts, things we've forgotten, which is why we maybe have been sinful in ways that we shouldn't. But Lord, like Hebrews 12 says, Randy read it this morning, we need to fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the Father, right hand of the Father in glory. Lord, we're thankful that by faith we can have a part, that we can be a part of your family, that we can be restored in that relationship that was broken by sin, that we can know you. Thank you for these things. Help us to remember them this year as we preach Christ crucified. We know it's foolishness to the Gentiles. We know it's scandalous to the Jews. But for those who believe, it is salvation. So Lord, help us to do that with boldness. For your glory we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.